Sorry that I couldn't be with you this morning. We had expected to be able to meet at the Elkhorn Valley Museum this morning, and as it turns out, they needed to check with the governing board there before they gave us approval to go ahead and resume. It's true that churches can resume, but they're not clear if museums can. And so we didn't argue the point. We understand completely. We started to set up, and we just packed everything up, and we made the plans that we, or instituted the plans, rather, that we'd already talked about as elders, that Steve and Danny would conduct the service this morning and that I would provide the sermon on video. So I am glad to be with you. It's not Sunday morning, it's Saturday night for me, but I'm with you in the Lord, I'm with you in spirit. And I'm really eager to see you all again, and I'm eager to bring the word to you this morning. So if you take your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to be reading the last few verses of Matthew chapter 4 and taking a look at those, verses 23 to 25. Reading at 23, and Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Let's pray over the word this morning. Father, we thank you that you have given us the scriptures. We ask now that as we come together to study and to learn, that you would guide this time, that each of us would hear, understand, and believe as the Spirit of God teaches us, for your glory and for our transformation. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. These verses provide us with an outline of Jesus' earthly ministry. It really continues from the moment that these verses are spoken, all the way up to Passion Week, all the way up to his crucifixion. Jesus did three things. First and foremost, he taught. Then he preached the gospel of the kingdom. And finally, he healed to establish his divine authority. So what we're going to do is consider each of these in turn. First of all, Jesus taught. Notice the very first words of verse 23. And Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. Jesus' priority was always teaching. This is true of Scripture as a whole. There's not a single book of the Bible devoted to healing, for instance, but truth and teaching run from beginning to end. And the book of Proverbs is an entire book that is devoted to teaching wisdom. It's evidence of how greatly God values wisdom and right thinking and the necessity of teaching others, whether they're children who have not yet learned or fools who should have learned but have not yet. The purpose of teaching is to explain, present, and apply the Word of God to the listeners, to present the truth, to explain it, and to apply it. There was a time, a moment in Jesus' ministry, a time when he sent his disciples out on a preaching tour of Israel. After a period of time, they returned with a report of what had happened. And he tried to take them away privately to rest. They got into boats and they began to move across the Sea of Galilee. The crowd saw them, however, and hurried ahead and were waiting when they reached the seashore. Mark writes this in Mark chapter 6, verse 34. When he went ashore, this is Jesus, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So what does our good shepherd do when he sees a large crowd, a multitude, who are like sheep that don't have a shepherd? He teaches them. After this, he fed them, and that was a compassionate, precious, kind thing to do. But first he taught them. Food for the body is only good for a few hours. Food for the soul can be good for all eternity. And so just as Jesus put the needs of his own soul before the needs of his body in his first temptation early in Matthew 4, now he tends to the needs of their souls before he tends to the needs of their bodies. Mark 10 presents events that took place just a few weeks before the crucifixion. Jesus was in Capernaum, and then Mark writes, and he left there, verse 1, and he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. Teaching was a tremendous priority, such a priority that even after his resurrection, Jesus' focus continued to be teaching his disciples. In the Gospels, Jesus shepherds his sheep by teaching them his word. The scripture is clear that he intends his church to be cared for by elders, that those elders must be able to teach. They don't have to be able to sing. They don't have to be able to pray flamboyant prayers, but they have to be able to teach. And that's why Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. If you think about it, Jesus is frequently called preacher or teacher by his own disciples, by others, and even by his enemies, but he's never once called healer. So Jesus taught as the primary priority. Of his ministry. Second, he preached. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. I'm going to cough. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the teaching, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The second part of the outline is preaching. What is preaching? Well, preaching is a proclamation or declaration that is aimed at conversion. It's a declaration of the truth. It is a declaration of the message God gives. It's not a conversation. It's not a dialogue. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. Now, we know what the word gospel means. Gospel means good news. And we know what the gospel typically means in the scriptures. It's the good news of what Jesus did, that he died as a substitute for sinners on the cross, that he rose from the dead. He did this because we are born dead in sin. We sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. Our natures are corrupt from the moment that we are conceived. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead in order to save his people by grace alone, through faith alone. And now he calls on sinners to repent and to believe the gospel. That's the gospel that we understand it. The gospel of the kingdom is not that. Jesus wasn't preaching the New Testament gospel during these years. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It was the good news that the kingdom of God had come to them. That was the good news. They'd waited a long time. When the prophet Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. You remember Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a massive statue of various materials, and then he saw a huge boulder cut out of a mountain without hands roll down and collide with the statue and grind it all to such fine dust that it blew away. Daniel's interpretation of it, in it, he says this in Daniel 2:44. And in the days of those kings, God, the God of heaven, will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms, the kingdoms of the world that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about, and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. God promised through the prophet Daniel and through others that he was going to bring a kingdom that would be the sole solitary kingdom on the earth, that it would eclipse every other kingdom. Jesus comes and he says, or John the Baptist rather comes and he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus went preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He preached that the kingdom had been inaugurated, that it had been brought to earth by him and through him. And he called for people to repent and believe in response. Now, there's obviously overlap between teaching and preaching. You can even see that in the definitions. Teaching is the presentation and the explanation and the application of truth. Preaching is a proclamation that's aimed at conversion, but it's a proclamation of the truth. Well, teaching is all about presentation and explanation. Preaching is the proclamation of the message. Jesus taught his disciples and the multitudes, but the Bible only says that he preached to the multitudes. We never see him preaching to his own disciples. Why? Because they had already been converted. They had already come to him and believed. Once a change has taken place, once the preached message has been responded to, it's no longer time for preaching for conversion. It's time for teaching for a change for all of life. And that teaching goes on throughout all of life. But of course, the high water mark of preaching is preaching the pure gospel of Jesus Christ that people would be saved. Preaching the gospel so that believers would be comforted and grow in their faith. So Jesus taught as the priority of his ministry. He also preached the gospel of the kingdom. And then Matthew writes that he healed. Looking back at Matthew 4:23, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. We'll stop there. It goes on about healing, but we're going to stop here for a moment. Now, Jesus did not come primarily to heal. He came primarily to teach and to preach. His healings and his other miraculous works were the credentials of his divine authority. They provided a serious reason to pay attention to what he had to say. They provided the evidence and the proof that he was the promised Savior, the Christ, the Messiah that had been promised. The healing itself was not the message that he proclaimed. The healings were not just nice things to do. They were a fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus didn't ultimately heal because people needed healing. Jesus ultimately healed in order to demonstrate his own identity as the Christ, as God the Son and the Son of God. So through Jesus, the blind received their sight, the lame walked, the lepers were cleansed, the deaf heard, and the dead were raised. These were the works that the scriptures say the Messiah would do. And so Jesus is fulfilling prophecy by performing these healings. They provided the credentials that he offered. Now in John 10, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. I'm going to cough again. In John 10, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. He says, "If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do the works of my Father, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Unfortunately, the next verse says they didn't believe. They tried to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. But he says there, even though you don't believe my words about me, you don't take me for granted, you're not accepting my testimony of myself, don't the works that I do provide the persuasion that I'm the one who is to come? And the answer is no. Now, before we move on, I think it's important that we understand this. Healing is not a sign of God's approval. Jesus healed everyone who came to him or who was brought to him, regardless of their spiritual state. He never refused to heal. He never failed to heal when he set out to heal. In John 5, in fact, he heals a crippled man at the pool of Bethesda. That man didn't know who he was. He didn't believe in him. And instead, that man trusted in an old wives' tale about an angel supposedly stirring up the surface of the water, and when that happened, the first person to get in would be healed. It's a fairy tale. It's a superstition. There's no biblical evidence for it at all. And Jesus healed that man, found him, and told him to sin no more, and the man went and turned Jesus in. He turned him into the authorities who were already looking for him. Now, why would Jesus heal people without any regard for their spiritual state? Matthew 5:45, Jesus says, "For God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust." You see, God feeds his world. God keeps the seasons moving for the wicked and for the righteous alike. Jesus healed for the same reason. He healed regardless of someone's spiritual condition, regardless of the state of their heart. You know what does reveal somebody's spiritual state? Whether or not they understand and believe the scriptures. That's what reveals their heart. That's what reveals their heart. This is consistently seen in the Gospels. Jesus said to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 47, "Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." And months later, the Jews said to Jesus, "If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, this is John 10, 25 to 27. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you didn't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So whether or not someone is healed says nothing about their relationship with God. Understanding and believing the word is a serious, meaningful, powerful indication that someone is right with God. Healing demonstrates Jesus' credentials of divine authority and the credentials of his apostles as well. Well, how was Jesus received? And again, Matthew's talking about this point in time, but he's also giving us a kind of the pattern for what happened throughout the Gospels. Now, Matthew 4, 24 and 25. "So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan." It's interesting. Matthew doesn't write, "So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they came to him to be taught," or "they came to him to be converted." His fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all of the sick, and the great crowds followed him. And there's a strong connection between the fact that they brought him all of these sick and diseased people to be healed and the fact that great crowds flocked after him. So how was Jesus received? Well, first of all, his fame spread. We see that. His fame spread throughout all Syria. We're given the region. You might have a series of maps in the back of your Bible that look kind of like this one. I've highlighted the area that's described here. Syria is in the north. It's where Damascus is, up in the upper portion of the red. Galilee is down in the about a third of the way down. The Decapolis is the area over on the right. There were 10 Gentile cities in that region. 10 cities, Decapolis, that's what Decapolis means. They heard about him in Jerusalem. That's down toward the bottom of the red area, just west of the Dead Sea. Judea is the region, the southern part of Israel, where Jerusalem is. And that beyond the Jordan is east of the Jordan River and the Dead Sea. That area that you're looking at is an area of about 6,000 square miles, a little bit more. It's comparable to the area between Omaha, Sioux City, Yankton, and Columbus. It's a huge area. And all of this is traveling by word of mouth. All of this information is going out by word of mouth. So his fame spread, and it spread throughout that region. Something else happened, and that is that people sought him out. People sought him out. Jesus came doing three things, remember? You remember what they are. He taught, he preached, and he healed. What attracted the crowds wasn't his teaching, and it wasn't his preaching. It was the healings. It was the miracles. Massive crowds sought him out because of the healings and the miracles. They proclaimed him to be a prophet. Look at John 6. They proclaimed him to be a prophet when he fed 5,000 men plus women and children. They proclaimed him to be a prophet, and they even tried to make him king by force because he worked that miracle. People in our time flock to so-called faith healers. A few do that because they are desperate, but most do it because they're fascinated. This happens in spite of the fact that these modern healers, so-called, have never healed a single person. There's not a single credible story of healing. In spite of the hundreds of millions of dollars that these people rake in spite of the decades, the thousands and thousands of hours of teaching that they've done on radio and on TV and the public appearances, if people flock to faith healers today, how do you think they would have responded when the Lord Jesus actually healed every sort of condition? But there were a lot of people in Israel at the time. Estimates that I've seen are 2 to 3 million Jews living in Israel at the time. But if you think about it with that kind of numbers, by the time Jesus' ministry is done, it would be hard to find somebody who didn't know who he was, at least hadn't heard of him. And many people would have known somebody personally that had been touched and healed by the Lord Jesus. Not every person had been healed of blindness, but those people knew those men and women and children who were healed of blindness and who were raised from the dead. These are actual miracles. These aren't the fake kind of things that are presented today in order to bilk people out of their money. So how does Jesus respond to these people flooding to him in this way? Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. If you want to just look down past our passage, just a verse or two, you'll see it says, Matthew writes, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them." What this tells me is that Jesus was not carried away by his own fame. He came to teach, and he kept teaching as his primary ministry. He taught his disciples. He taught the crowds. And while the crowds flocked to him because of the miracles, they were offended by his teachings over and over again. John 6 opens with the feeding of the 5,000, and by the time the chapter is coming to a close, so many people have abandoned him that he's just left with the 12. And he even says to them, "Are you going to go away too?" Peter steps forward and says, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of life. Not you do miracles that impress us, but you have the teaching and the truth that transforms our lives and that we hunger for." Well, let's bring this home. Let's bring this home. Jesus' earthly ministry had three components. They're given to us in order of significance: teaching, preaching, and healing. Let's take them in reverse order so that we end with the most important one. Jesus healed in order to prove his authority to teach and preach, in order to provide credentials of his right to teach and the power behind his teaching and the source of his teaching. He granted the same power to his apostles to perform similar miracles, but the miraculous events of the Bible fade away quickly in the book of Acts. It isn't long before miracles are no longer being performed, and instead we see the steady, faithful teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Does the Lord heal today? Of course he does. Does he heal through people who are gifted as healers? No. No. No one today possesses those apostolic gifts because there are no longer any apostles. God does heal in response to faith and prayer, according to his will, according to his timing, and according to his glory. So he may not heal at all. It's his will. It's his wisdom that we trust. It's his love that we trust. He may heal over time and through human intervention. And that seems to be the most common way that he heals. Miraculous healings are far more rare, but he does grant them by his grace. If you're sick, James says, call the elders of the church. They'll pray for you, confess your sins, and then see what the Lord will do. The Lord will bring healing. He will bring healing someday, just not necessarily in our time. Jesus healed. Then he preached the good news that the kingdom of God had arrived. God is at work in this world to save his people and to confirm his judgment against the wicked. He created all things in order to manifest the fullness of his glory. Jesus Christ is the only true king in all of creation. All others are subject to him and will answer to him. One day his kingdom will burst into public view and the kingdoms of the world will be overthrown. That's the message that we are to proclaim as well. What seems to be a little challenging to that message is what we read about the kingdom. In Matthew 13, for instance, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. It's a tiny little thing. It seems to be so insignificant. And yet it grows from that tiny little thing into something huge and impressive. He also says the kingdom of God is like yeast that a woman worked into dough, and it just kind of quietly works. You and I right now are living at a time of the mustard seed and a time of the yeast. The kingdom of God truly is quiet. It's underground. It's not often seen. It's not often visible. It's certainly not visible to those of the world. It's such a huge mistake to try and fulfill those promises that the kingdom of God will be established by human means. It always ends in failure, usually in disaster. The message we are to proclaim is that the kingdom of God is going to be revealed in power and glory. Salvation is not about personal fulfillment or self-affirmation. It's about being reconciled to our Creator and being made a subject of his coming kingdom. Evangelism should not be about how sinners can get God into their lives, but rather how God rescues sinners from their lives and fills them with his life. And then, of course, Jesus taught. He presented the truth of God. He explained it. He applied it to his listeners. And we have the Bible. We have the written word of God preserved over 2,000 years for the New Testament, much longer for the Old Testament. This book contains all the truth we need for life and godliness. The power of Scripture is not in the words printed on the pages, but rather the work of the Holy Spirit to awaken our hearts to the truth so that we understand and we believe and we act. So we have to be taking in the Word of God. And while it's good to read the Word, and I hope you are in the Word every day, you're reading every day something, the Lord actually intended for his Word to be preached. He intended for it to be preached. For someone to stand up with that letter from Paul, with that book of Proverbs, with the Gospel of Matthew, and to proclaim it as true. Now, why is this so important? Well, when the preacher does his job, the word presses upon us in a unique way. When I read the word all by myself, I can easily let my eyes kind of skip over the unpleasant statements. And I can read chapters at a time without ever really being challenged. But when I listen to someone preach, they make me hear the parts that I might skip over. And they make me face the conclusions that I might miss on my own or be unwilling to face on my own. The best way to hear the Word of God preached is in your local church. I work hard to be a faithful preacher to the Word of God. But there are also some excellent teachers who are on the internet. John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, Steve Lawson, Tom Askell, many others. If you want to broaden your horizons for that, let me encourage you to visit sermonaudio.com. One Hope Fellowship is now one of their broadcasters, and they have a fantastic library of sermons from a huge variety of sources. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your graciousness to us and for your kindness to us. Thank you for preserving it for us. Thank you that Jesus came to teach, and through teaching and the proclamation of your word, the presentation, the explanation, the application of it, there's transformation because of what your Spirit does. And we thank you, Lord, that we preach the gospel. We preach the good news that Jesus Christ saves sinners. And Lord, we thank you that you heal. You heal in your time. You heal in your way. You don't give those gifts as you did to the apostles. But Lord, what you give us is so incredibly precious. Nobody should be jealous or feel that we don't have something. We have your Spirit and we have your Word. I don't think it could possibly be any better than that. And so we thank you. We lift this day up to you and we rejoice in it together. Amen. Well, friends and family, please know that we miss you. We were so looking forward to coming up and seeing all of you. And we just are waiting on the Lord's time for all of this. So I turn it back over to Steve and Danny. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.